Let us turn again to the part of God's word that we read. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 17. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Forasmuch as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead, and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Believers are redeemed by the blood of Christ, and this is their great motivation to the pursuit of holiness. They are accepted in the Beloved. They are washed in the blood of Christ. They are clothed in his righteousness. Their sins are all forgiven. How thankful believers should be. How encouraged they are to go in the path of righteousness. Christ, their Savior, has suffered and died for them in order to redeem them and deliver them from all iniquity, that they might lead God-fearing lives, and that they would have hope in God, as the Apostle Peter says, and have that hope for an inheritance reserved in heaven for them. And all of this is bound up in the wonderful state and condition of believers. Redeemed not with perishable things, but with the precious blood of Christ. So being purchased by the blood of Christ motivates believers to follow after righteousness in the fear of God. And with the Lord's help, we will consider that, first of all, the fear of God. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. And then we have the motivation, which is the blood of Christ, in the second place. For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, and so on, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So that in the second place, the blood of Christ, and in the third place, the faith and hope of believers. So that because of the resurrection and exaltation of Christ, believers have hope. God gave him glory that your faith and hope might be in God. The faith and hope of believers. First of all, the fear of God. Secondly, the blood of Christ. And thirdly, the faith and hope. May the Lord make Christ precious to each of us, and that we would truly value his precious blood, and that we would depend upon Christ, that we would rely on his finished work for our forgiveness and acceptance with God. First of all, the fear of God. Verse 17, And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. So we are to fear the Lord. And he is speaking to those who believe in Christ, those who are redeemed, those who call on the Father. If ye call on the Father, that is, since you call on the Father, remember who the Father is, remember him with reverence and awe. Yes, we are to draw near to the Father as children to a Father ready and able to help them. He is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our God and Father by adoption. We are to trust in him, we're to lay hold of his mercy in Christ, and he is a father to his people to pity them, to protect them, to provide for them. And so it is a great privilege to call upon the Father in heaven who truly cares for his children. What a privilege to call upon the Father. But let us not forget that the Father is also the judge. We must remember that God is judge. if ye call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Modern Christians often tend to think of God only as a father, and they forget that he is the judge of all the earth. And he's the judge of all the earth who will do right. He judges according to every man's work. And yes, it is the Lord Jesus Christ who has been appointed the judge. This man, who is also the Son of God, is the judge. Jesus is God's representative, and he has been appointed to judge the world in righteousness. And the judge judges righteously. The Father judges by Christ, and he will judge according to every man's work. And that means without respect of persons, rather. I should begin with that. Who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work. And that literally is, he judges impartially. He is not partial in the judgment. He's not going to change the judgment according to anyone's person, pedigree, or status, and let anyone slide past the strict justice because of their particular rank. In other words, or for example, Peter perhaps is stressing to the Jews that they're not going to be judged more favorably than the Gentiles because they had certain privileges. No privileges will be a substitute for faithfulness and obedience. God is calling us to serve him with fear. And no one will be able to show any kind of evidence of ancestry or particular background and privileges that will give them a more favorable judgment. God judges impartially. In fact, the greater our privileges, the more severe the judgment will be if we are not in Christ. And all the privileges that we have should make us more ready to serve the Lord more consistently. So God the Father judges without respect of persons. He judges impartially. And he will look to see if we are truly his people, if we have the fruit, which is the evidence that we are his people. And he will judge impartially, and he will judge according to our true condition. He judges according to every man's work. He does not judge us on account of our works. It's not our works that will win his favor, no. No good work that we can do will merit eternal life. But you see, the judgment will be according to our work. The judgment will be agreeable to the character. The judgment will correspond to the character of the person. And he says he judgeth according to every man's work. The work of each person is considered as a whole. The particular works or fruits are manifestations of the general life work of the person. So the point is, the judgment will be according to the moral character of each person. And whether we have a new heart, that will be, the judgment will look at the evidence of that, and all of the fruits of it will be brought out to be the proof that we are the Lord's people. And otherwise, the evil works will be brought out as evidence that we are still dead in trespasses and sins. Well, what is our work? What is our character? Are we still dead in trespasses and sins? Or do we have a new nature? Are we truly converted? Do we have the Spirit, which is evident by good fruits? Have we truly come to Christ and repented of our sins? Is Christ precious to us? And is sin bitter to us? These are the evidences of being one of his people. Is the law a delight to us? Paul the Apostle says, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. And is the word sweet to us? Is the law of God and his truth sweeter to us than honey and the honeycomb. These are evidences of being born again, born, as the Apostle Peter says, not of corruptible seed, verse 23, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Well, when we think of God being the judge, and the judgment being according to the character of each person, what effect should that have on us? The effect should be this: we should pass the time of our sojourning here in fear. Knowing that God the Father is also the judge should awaken us. Knowing that the Father is the judge should rouse our attention. It should stir us to action. It should stir us to a particular way of living, and that is to pass the time of our sojourning here in fear. Sojourning. This is a time, the time that we live in this world, in our state and condition here on earth, is a time of sojourning. We're traveling. We're passing through. We're just in this world for a short period of time. We're not to make our nest in this world. Paul the Apostle speaks about those who buy should act as if they possess nothing. So though we have houses to live in, and we are here in this world, and we have our work to do, and things look like they are more or less permanent, we should realize it's not permanent. Though we have things, we should act as if we possess nothing. We're to be like the patriarchs who lived not in houses, but in tents, because they were literally sojourning. And it was a symbol of the spiritual sojourn, spiritual traveling, as pilgrims on the way to another place. So we have a better house, and that is the house of God, going to a better place. For now, we're just travelers. And think of that, if you were staying in a motel, you would recognize, you would realize you're not going to be there for long. You're not going to act as if it's your house and hang pictures on the wall or buy new furniture for the motel. Why? Because you're not staying there. You're just there for a week or two, or maybe even just a night or two. Well, so it is here in this world. We're here just for a little while. And we should recognize that soon we'll be gone. We'll be gone away for the Lord's people to a better city, which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. So we're to spend our time here in this world in godly fear. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. This is godly fear. This is the fear of reverence and awe. It's not to be afraid of God, but it is to fear God. It's not the prisoner's fear of a judge who is ready to hang the prisoner. No. But it's the child's fear in regard to respect and love to his or her own dear father. And this fear, as we've pointed out by way of definition from John Flavel, this fear is a gracious habit or principle planted by God in the soul, whereby the soul is kept under an holy awe of the eye of God, and from thence is inclined to perform and do what pleases God, and to shun and avoid whatever he forbids and hates. So this is a fear that does not paralyze. It is not a slavish fear. It's not the slavish, tormenting fear of the ungodly who have a tormenting conscience, the fear that makes them run away from God. No, this is a fear that causes us to come to God, to trust in him, to live for him, to serve him. It's a godly fear which is always combined with faith, which is faith in the blood of Christ and results in having a conscience which is sprinkled by the blood of Jesus, so that we are drawing near to God boldly, and we are inclined to do whatever pleases God. This godly fear is joined with love, love that draws us to God to serve Him. And so this fear, which is combined with faith and love, remembers the authority of God and brings us to perform our duties in a way that is appropriate to our relation to God. God is our Father and our Judge, and He is to be obeyed as children obey their father. And we're always remembering the infinite distance between us and our divine Creator, remembering that God is infinitely holy and requires us to be holy. So it's the fear that is afraid to offend God, which leads to a desire to please God. And it's accompanied with deep self-denial. As Abraham feared God and he was ready to obey God, even to the offering up of his own son Isaac. And this fear makes us watchful against temptation, realizing as in the presence of God how sinful we are and how liable we are to sinning against God, and what great need we have of His grace to be kept from sin. And therefore we are to be sober, as the Apostle Peter says in verse 13, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So the fear of God will lead to spiritual sobriety, that we would be diligent and self-controlled, we would be circumspect and well-balanced spiritually, to live sober lives, in recognition that where we are, where we are going, living in the light of eternity. And this fear will lead to obedience. Verse 14, the apostle says, "As obedient children." Obedient children. He's our Father, we are His children, therefore we are obedient, as children are to obey their parents. So the spiritual children of God obey their Father in heaven. And we're not to follow the old sinful way of life, as the apostle says, "Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance." As if we are converted, then we should seek grace to be thoroughly converted, turning from all sin, not having any of the rags of the old life when we were unconverted, the old life of sin and selfishness. And he exhorts us to be holy in all manner of conversation. "As he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." That is our whole life. So we need to have a look at our ways, our attitudes, our habits, our preferences, our opinions, what we like, and ask, is all of this consistent with the fear of God? Does everything in our life meet with God's approval? And remember that He is our Father, and He wants us to be near Him. And as He is holy, He calls us to be holy. "Be ye holy," He says, "for I am holy." And this being seeking after holiness is the way to enjoy further communications of His love, for to be holy is to be happy. And friends, the great motive to holiness is that we are redeemed by the blood of Christ. That's the great motive to fear God. It is this, the blood of Christ, redeemed not with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Well then, in the second place, let us consider the blood of Christ. The apostle says, "For as much," which simply means because. "For as much," or "because ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things." He is exhorting us to live in the fear of God because you know you were not redeemed with corruptible things, but you were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Therefore, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear, motivated by being redeemed by the blood of Christ. You know this. This is admitted on all sides. Those who are the children of God are redeemed by the blood of Christ. And since you're redeemed by the blood of Christ, be holy. Why? Because that's why he redeemed you. That's why he bought you with his blood, so that you would be holy, that you would be his. He purchased you. You belong to him. Therefore, live for him. You were redeemed by Christ and not by corruptible things, not by things that perish. And if that's the case, you're not redeemed with perishable things, don't set your heart on perishable things. Don't trust in corruptible things. Don't trust in things that will lose their value and are going to be found worthless and empty at last. Don't look to these things. Don't love these things. Think about what he's saying, silver and gold. You're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold. Silver and gold or money and wealth, they cannot buy you what is most valuable. They cannot purchase ultimate happiness. Money cannot give you a good conscience. Silver and gold cannot redeem a sinner. Although there have been many times when silver and gold did redeem a person from slavery or prison, bailing out a person from jail. Great sums of money perhaps have been handed over to pirates and other terrorists when these evil people took hostages and demanded a ransom for their prisoners' release. And finally, perhaps families of these hostages paid huge amounts of money to have their loved ones back again, giving gold and silver for their release to set them free by paying a ransom. But silver and gold will not ransom a soul. We were singing in Psalm 49 that no matter how great their wealth is, it will not purchase a brother from the grave. They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, this is Psalm 49, verse 7 now, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. So silver and gold will not serve as payment to God to set free a brother from wrath or from death. Verse 8, for the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever, that he should still live forever and not see corruption. So you can't buy a soul from what will happen to the soul, and that is to go down into the grave. The body will, the person will die, the body will go into the grave and see corruption. And no amount of money is going to prevent that. And no matter how wealthy the person is, no matter how rich they are, they cannot pay even for one soul to be set free from hell. In fact, no money will keep a person from dying. How much less can you redeem a soul from eternal death? Well, in one way, this is very comforting, because most people are not rich, but they may still be saved. How? By the blood of Christ. Remember, Peter told the lame man, Acts 3:6, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. So what the minister doesn't have, he cannot give. That's true. Peter had no silver, no gold. He could not give that because he didn't have it. But he did have something else, which was much more valuable, infinitely more valuable, and that was the Word of God, and by the blessing of the Lord, the power he preached, and the Lord came by his Spirit to heal that man. And so it is with sinners today. The gospel is preached, and Christ sends his Spirit and converts the soul that in sin doth lie, so that the sinner is saved from the power of sin and saved from the guilt of sin, redeemed from the state of sin and spiritual bondage. How? Through the blood of the Lamb. And so this redemption is precious, because it is not by perishable things, but by the precious blood of Christ. But look first at what it is, what the soul is redeemed from. As the Apostle Peter says, "For as much as ye know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." This is what you're redeemed from. You're saved from this, the vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. The conversation is not here what we are talk together, our chatting together. That's not what conversation means here. It means the way of life. Conversation means conduct, behavior. And the Apostle Peter is saying that you have been redeemed from vain conduct, vain, empty, worthless, idle, empty behavior. And he may be referring to the traditions of men as religious, empty rituals made up by man, these vain traditions. And so it is that if we make up our own ceremonies and rely upon these activities as some way to earn heaven and get to heaven by making up some rules as to how we can do these things and God will accept us because we do these things, well, that's a vain tradition. It's worthless. And Christ redeems us from these empty rituals and relying upon our own works, like the Jews who went about to establish their own righteousness. But that's vain. It will lead to death. It will not win the favor of God. It will be a vain thing to think we can earn God's favor by our own efforts and our own works. But Christ redeems us from that. "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation," vain, empty conduct and activities and behavior received by tradition from your fathers. And it might also refer to worldly ways and lifestyles that have crept into people's lives and their ways of thinking. But it is a vain conversation that has been passed on to us, received by tradition from your fathers. And literally, it is the vain conversation which you have inherited from your fathers. Well, let's think about that for one moment. Our customs, our habits. And if we are challenged about the morality of our practice and what we do in our lives, it's not sufficient for us to say, "We've always done it this way. This is the way we grew up, this way we've always done it." Well, if that's our attitude, we could very well fall under the condemnation of this passage. We need rather biblical warrant. We need to point to Scripture to support our practice. All that we do should be according to the Word of God, at least find approval in principle from God's Word. So, Peter is telling his readers, "You know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ." The redemption of our souls is precious because we are delivered from vain conversation, and it is by the blood, not of a lamb or a goat. It is not redeemed by corruptible things, but by the precious blood of Christ. Christ has purchased the believer's salvation. He has done that by his death on Calvary. What is redemption? Redemption is the bringing about of deliverance through the payment of a ransom price. And Christ paid that price. He paid the price of our salvation by his death on the cross. His blood is the payment. He paid the price with his blood. His blood was shed in death on Calvary's cross. And remember, the life is in the blood. His life, Jesus' life blood was poured out. His soul was poured out unto death. His life was given up to God as satisfaction to justice. What did the justice of God demand? The justice of God demanded the life of the sinner. The life of the sinner to be given up in death. But instead, Christ gives his life in the place of the sinner. He was the sinner's substitute. He gave his life instead of the sinner as a ransom for many. He gave his life to set them free from the sentence of death which they deserve. So his blood, the blood of Jesus, bought their freedom. And he purchased their pardon through his blood, his precious blood. Precious blood. The word precious means held as of great price, to be held in honor, esteemed, especially dear. So the blood of Christ is precious, infinitely precious. His blood is of infinite value. The merit of his blood is infinite, and his blood is sufficient to save a world of sinners. And though God elected a certain number of sinners, no limit is to be put upon the efficacy and the merit of his blood, which is of infinite value. Other things are called precious, like the precious promises. And these precious promises are fulfilled because they are secured by the blood of Christ, the precious blood of Christ. Peter speaks of like precious faith, and it's precious because God gives it, and it is relying on the blood of Christ, the precious blood of Christ. Well, the blood of Christ is precious because it secures the salvation of the soul. It is the precious blood because it is the blood of the Son of God. The Son of God, he, this person, shed his blood at Calvary. The second person in the Trinity, who is the same in substance and equal with the Father, in power and glory. He assumed a human nature into personal union with his divine nature, and he suffered in his humanity, and he poured out his precious blood for the redemption of lost sinners of mankind. Well, what think ye of this blood? Is this blood precious to you? Do you value the blood of Christ? Do you value the blood of Christ more than any earthly good? Do you feel that Christ dying on the cross and giving his life blood a ransom for many is worth your selling all in order to have him? Just as the man in the parable, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Is that the way you feel about the blood of Christ? And if Christ and his blood are truly precious to you, then you are saying, he is all my salvation and all my desire. As the apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. I sat down under his shadow with great delight, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. You felt yourself scorched by the wrath of God. You felt the wrath of God burning against you. And then you heard of Christ and how you longed to be found in him. You desired his redemption. You longed to shelter beneath his precious blood. You sat down under his shadow. You came to him. You relied on him. You sat down under his shadow, resting beneath the outstretched arms of Christ, pierced and bleeding and dying, the Lamb of God, a Lamb without blemish and without spot, the Lamb of God, which you looked to and found rest in. Well, the Lamb was appointed to be killed at the Passover. The Lamb symbolized meekness and submission to God. And Jesus, the Lamb of God, came to do the will of God. He was willing to suffer and die for for his people in their place. And so he came to suffer and die for them. He came to give his life a ransom for them. And he's a lamb without blemish, just as the Passover lamb must be without any deformity. And the Israelites had to choose a lamb and ensure that it had no defect, no deformity. So Christ has been proven by God to be without sin. And he was seen of the people to be without sin. As he said, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" But rather, the Lord Jesus did always those things which pleased the Father. He knew no sin. He always pleased God. And also the apostle says he was without spot. He was without blemish in himself, and he was without spot by the people. He received no defilement from the community or society in which he was. He was with sinners, but he did not sin. He was surrounded by wickedness and temptation, but he did not fall into sin. He had no desire for the evil thing. He did not touch the abominable thing. He had no sin, no taint of sin. He knew no sin. And even though he was with sinners, his personal holiness was not stained. He received no taint of sin, no spot, no stain. Without blemish and without spot. Here is the holiness of Christ, and how thankful we should be that our Savior is a holy Savior. If Christ was not holy, well, God would not accept him. He would not accept his sacrifice. But being holy, his person was holy, his person was accepted, his work was accepted, and therefore God shows us that if we are in him, we are accepted in the Beloved. The Holy Savior kept all the commandments perfectly. He fulfilled the law. He was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The apostle tells us that what he came to do, he was appointed to do from eternity. Verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. He was foreordained, the apostle says, and that is literally having been foreknown. God foreknew Christ. He knew the work that Christ would do because he chose Christ to do that work. He appointed him before the world was created. And this perhaps removes any objection someone might have, as if they might say, well, Christ came 4,000 years after the creation of the world. How could anyone be saved during all that time? And for 4,000 years, there was nothing but God's wrath. Well, that is not the case, because Christ was appointed before the world began. He is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world, and the saints of the Old Testament were forgiven on the basis that Christ would come and suffer and die for them and satisfy the justice of God for them. Well, the apostle says he was foreordained from the foundation of the world, but in these last times he is manifested for you. He was manifest in these last times for you. This is a wonder. In our day, Peter says, Christ was manifested from eternity appointed, but revealed today. In these last times, this is unspeakable favor. Many prophets and kings would have desired to see Christ. But the Lord Jesus told Peter and the rest of the apostles, blessed are your eyes, for you have seen these things. It's happening in your day. It's a great privilege. Christ has come in our time, and we live in the last days. The last days are the times from the first coming of Christ to the end of the world, and we live in the last times. And so we also have these privileges. We not only know that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head, we not only know that he would be the son of David, but we know where he was born, we know his name, we know where he lived, we know where he died, we have the whole history of Christ and all that is revealed concerning his finished work, his satisfaction of justice and ascension, and his sitting at the right hand of God making intercession. All of this is revealed to us. These are our privileges and how it should motivate us to live for him. Redeemed by the blood of Christ, foreordained from the foundation of the world, but manifest in these last times for us. And what a call then, what an encouragement to live for him, not as permanent residents in this world, but as travelers, as those who are hastening on to eternity to be with Christ in that place prepared by him for us. And so we have hope. We have faith and hope in God because of what Christ has done and because of what God has done. Think of this. In the third place, finally, the faith and hope of believers. Speaking of Christ in verse 21, speaking of God's people, he was manifest in these last times for you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. So the apostle says that Christ was manifest in these last times for believers, and believers believe in God. But they believe in God by him. Verse 21, look at these words, who by him do believe in God. The word by is also through, who by and through him do believe in God. It is through Christ we believe in God. It is by his grace that we are enabled by the Spirit of Christ working in us to believe in God, but it's also through what he achieved on the cross by his death, because Christ purchased or secured the gift of the Spirit by dying on the cross so that we may believe in him. So it is through the purchase and power of Christ that we believe in God. And of course, we believe in God through Christ as the mediator. We believe in Christ, therefore, Christ who is God and reconciles us to God, we believe in God through him. But think of that. The faith terminates on God. Faith rests upon God. And Christ himself calls us to believe in God as sending Christ. In John chapter 5, verse 24, he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but has passed from death unto life." We're to believe on God, and of course believe on him as he reveals himself to us in Christ. Believe on him as sending Christ. And of course only God can save us. Perhaps that's one great point we should gather. Believing in God, because only God can save us from death and eternal damnation. Only God, who reveals himself in Christ, can save us from the guilt and power of sin. And think about what God has done for faith and hope to rest upon. Verse 21 again, who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. God has raised up Christ and exalted Christ so that faith and hope might be in God. And the apostles in the early church referred often to the resurrection of Christ, because the resurrection of Christ was a great proof that Jesus was the Son of God and Jesus was the Savior of sinners whom God promised to send into the world. And God raised him up and gave him glory so that we might believe in him. This is the great encouragement to believe in God, that he raised Jesus from the dead, so that Christ sits at the right hand of God the Father, so that all who believe in him would be saved. And therefore, faith and hope are confirmed. The great evidence that God is reconciled in Christ and that he is ready to receive sinners, That great evidence of that is the resurrection of Christ. God is saying, I raised up my Son and gave him glory, therefore trust in me. Come to me through Christ, and here's the proof that I will receive you. I have accepted Christ, and if you trust in Jesus, I will accept you in Christ. And so faith is grounded. It finds support in the resurrection of Christ. Because of Christ being raised from the dead and sitting at the right hand of God, we may believe with confidence in God revealing himself in Christ. And also hope. We have hope that we will receive future blessedness because Christ has risen from the dead. Our confidence in future glory is this, that Christ is glorified, so that we have certain expectation that we will be raised from the dead because Jesus is raised from the dead. This is the resurrection and exaltation of Christ is the pledge of the future happiness of believers. And he will raise us up at the last day and will be perfectly blessed in the full enjoying of God to all eternity. So friends, all that is revealed here about Christ dying and rising again and sitting at the right hand of God is for our encouragement that we would believe in God and hope in God. And all of this is to lead us to trust in God so that we have a good hope through grace, a good hope by the grace of God. That our faith and hope might be in God. In other words, not in man. We're not trusting in man, we're trusting in God. And we have all the encouragements to bring us to put our trust in God, that we would not seek merely the help of man and trust in man as our ultimate hope. Because if we do that, our hopes will be dashed. If we hope and trust in man, we will be utterly ashamed. We're not redeemed with corruptible things, so don't trust in corruptible things. If we do, we will certainly be disappointed. Whether it's money or medicine, nothing will save the soul. None of that will save the soul. And even regarding physical things and temporal things, if we trust in these things, then they will fail us without the blessing of God. So we're to trust in the Lord, and trust in the Lord alone, using the means, but seeking the blessing of God upon them, and seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things will be added to us. All that we need here on earth will be given to us as an extra gift. And what more could we ask for? So we're not to rely on man, we're not to rely on ourselves, but as the psalmist says, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. God is our refuge, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are to hope in the mercy of God, the mercy of God revealed in Christ, relying on him as he makes himself known in Christ, and as Christ reveals himself by his Spirit, and Christ who redeems us by his own precious blood. Go to the blood of Jesus. As the Lord Jesus said, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. If we go to the blood of Christ, we have all that is bound up in the blood. We have the blessings of God. We have God himself who reveals himself in Christ. God the Father, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, he raised him from the dead and gave him glory that our faith and hope might be in God. Well, we have tried to consider the fear of God and the blood of Christ and the faith and hope. So our hope and our confidence is to be in God alone, realizing that the glory of man is passing away. And so why would we look up to man? Why would we seek to build our house and happiness in this world? The glory of everything in this world is fading, and therefore it's high time to seek our happiness in Christ and to flee to Christ, to seek his grace with all our hearts and seek grace to live in the light of eternity. We're only travelers, sojourners, pilgrims in this world. See how short this life is and seek to live in the fear of God, remembering that without holiness, no man shall see God. No man. No matter how confident that person is, if that person is not seeking holiness, that person will not see the Lord in blessedness. So let us seek grace with all our heart, and all of us seek Christ and seek to abide in him. Abide in Christ that we might bear fruit and please the Lord. And above all, look to Jesus. The Father in heaven is calling us to look to him, and he is saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Lord Jesus, who had no blemish and no spot, he had no sin. The Lord Jesus, nevertheless, loved sinners, and he came to bear their sin and take them away. And he is calling us, and we are directed to look to him and behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. No matter how worldly, no matter how sinful, no matter how polluted you are in your soul, he tells you, if you look to him, he will take away your sin. So trust in him, and your sins will be forgiven. Receive a whole Christ, prophet, priest, and king, to take away the guilt of sin, take away the power of sin, and give you grace to live in the fear of the Lord, and you will be one of those who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed from all iniquity. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray. O Lord, help us to call upon thy name and thank thee for thy holy, precious word, revealing to us the precious blood of Christ. Oh, that our hearts would go to him, that we would look to Jesus, who is that precious Savior, whose precious blood was shed for the redemption of the soul. And the redemption of the soul precious is. Oh, that we would see that our souls are worth more than worlds. And what will it profit us if we gain the whole world and lose our own souls? Oh, that our eyes would be opened to see that the redemption of our soul is worth more than anything in this world, so that we would seek the salvation of our soul with our whole heart, and we would seek thee, Lord, until we find thee, and never give up till we know that thou art our Savior in Christ, for thou art indeed a God reconciled in Christ. But we must be in Christ, or we will be lost forever. Lord, save each of us. Bless the whole congregation, seeking thy face. Oh, that we would be a generation who seek the face of the God of Israel. Forgive us, Lord, all our sins. Help us to keep thy day holy. For Jesus' sake, amen. We will conclude singing to God's praise from Psalm 49, from verse 16. Psalm 49, from verse 16. Be thou not then afraid when one enriched thou dost see, nor when the glory of his house advanced is on high. For he shall carry nothing thence when death his days doth end, nor shall his glory after him into the grave descend. Although he his own soul did bless, whilst he on earth did live, and when thou to thyself dost well, men will thee praises give. He to his father's race shall go, they never shall see light. Man honored, wanting knowledge, is like beasts that perish quite. We will sing these four stanzas to God's praise. Psalm 49, from verse 16. Be thou not then afraid when one enriched thou dost see.